upright, honest business dealings, neglecting truth talking, then they can expect three things. Expect sickness, expect famine, and expect the results of freedom of religion. And that's where we stopped. I didn't quite give you that. We ran out of time, so I'm going to touch on it today and move into the seventh chapter. But the teaching today is indicators for when a nation is judged. And we'll read the text in a second here. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, it's good to be in your house with your people at all times, Lord. We're thanking you for the fellowship of the believers in the Holy Spirit, all bought and paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and absolute monarch, Lord of Lords. We worship and bless you today, Lord, with our bodies, with our souls and our spirits, Lord. May we seek to please you today, Lord, and we would receive, Lord God, all of your good gifts which you would choose to lavish upon your people. We delight ourselves in you, O God. So thank you for giving us the desires of our heart. Thank you for strengthening our bodies and our minds right now. Lord, all the talk about the rain and everything does kind of remind me that I guess that kind of gets you down a little bit. I know I'm feeling kind of fuzzy, but Lord, we're just believing that as we wait on you, like Isaiah said, we will have our strength renewed. And so thank you, Lord. Let our minds be sharp. Lord, guide and guard my words today. May you be pleased. May your people be built up and fed as we continue to work in Micah today. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's back it up to 6:16, and I'm going to read you through the first six verses of Micah, the seventh chapter. 6:16. Micah says, "The statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab are observed, and in their devices you walk. Therefore I will give you up for destruction, and your inhabitants for derision, and you will bear the reproach of my people." 7:1. "Woe is me, for I am like the fruit pickers, like the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat, or a first ripe fig which I crave. The godly person has perished from the land. There is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks, also the judge, for a bribe. And a great man speaks the desire of his soul, so they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you post your watchman, your punishment will come. Then their confusion will occur. Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies are the men of his own household." So, going back to 6:16, let's just catch this on what a nation can expect from its negligence. You can expect the negative when there is what I'm calling freedom of religion. Why am I saying that? Verse 16, Micah complains, "The statutes of Omri and all the house of Ahab are observed." Now, if you want to make a note about Omri, 1 Kings 16 is a good little place to have a little bit of background on him. 1 Kings 16, verses 23 through 26, he was the son of Zimri, the northern kingdom king that preceded him. And then 1 Kings 16, 23 through 26. And then he gave birth, he and his wife, Omri that is, gave birth to Ahab. Ahab was like the most wicked that was going on. He was married to Jezebel, and you'll remember Ahab from the Elijah Chronicles and that kind of a thing, you know, and this is the king of the northern kingdom. And I mean, the foulness of these guys, they all practice, Omri in particular, practices following after the deeds and evil religion of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, you'll remember, was the one that the Lord actually made king over the northern kingdom when the northern and the southern kingdom split up. So you had Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, in the south, right? And then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, up to the north. And it was Jeroboam that established the golden calves, one at Dan, way up to the north in Israel, and then one down at Bethel, near to the south. And you remember the reason why? Because he needed to stop the people, the Israelites, from going to the temple on the appointed feast days, because he knew the more that they would go back, the more likely they would just stay down there. He would lose the people of his kingdom. And so this was his ploy to do all of this. excuse me. Consequently, that is a term, you know, the sins of Jeroboam that is constantly brought up when you go through 1st and 2nd Kings regarding the kings of the north, the northern kingdom, the Ephraim kings. So it's always a comparison that's being used. The sins of Jeroboam, and the biggest sin was establishing this religion. And of course, it was polytheistic, as we've talked about it before. It had to do with the Baal gods of the land combined with other deities, and then combining that with the worship of Yahuwah. And of course, that kind of compromise is not acceptable in any way, shape, or form. And so he promotes a freedom of religion in that way. When he talks here about the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab are observed, you've got this freedom of religion thing kind of going on. As long as you stayed up in the northern kingdom, you practice any kind of religion you want. Of course, these people were in covenant with God. They're all supposed to be under the Abrahamic covenant, one God, one faith, one way, pointing towards the coming Redeemer that would fulfill all of that, that old covenant. The law came alongside. The law is not the Abrahamic covenant. I always like to say that because there's always that little bit of fuzziness and confusion that takes place. But when he talks about this, he then goes on to say in the middle of 16, "And in their devices you walk, therefore I will give you up for destruction and your inhabitants for derision, and you will bear the reproach of my people." A multifaceted polytheistic religion, freedom of religion, does not result in anything positive, but it will always bring the wrath of God on any kind of a nation that practices such a thing. One great passage that just sort of sums it all up, and it's good for us to just mark in our Bibles, is Isaiah 60 and verse 12. I'll read it to you. Isaiah 60 and verse 12. Listen to this. "For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you, the Lord, will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined." That's all it says. But listen again. "The nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined." That's Isaiah 60, verse 12. So it's very absolute. There's no wiggle room here. Now, why am I calling it expect a problem relative to freedom of religion in a country that, like we talked about last week, has all these expectations and these negligences, not hearing the word of the Lord, the voice of God, and governmental intrusion and dishonest business dealings and an economy that just tanks. All these things are judgments. This should grab our attention and cause us to hit our knees in prayer in regards to our nation. We are under judgment right now, and it's important to understand that. The beginnings of our judgment were set up by the framers of the Constitution. The beginnings of our judgment were set up by the framers of the Constitution relative to the First Amendment, so-called freedom of religion. Congress will make no law respecting religion or the free exercise thereof. Now, not all of the framers per se, or those who followed immediately after, understood that to be some, anything goes sort of religion. We can be Satan worshipers, we can worship oak trees, you know, Muslim, of course. You know, the Muslim thing was around then. They weren't thinking of it in those terms. In fact, if you read, which I have, if you read a lot of the material from the various governors and state representatives and members of Congress and various representatives from the different states, you'll find that they believed that that meant biblical Christianity. But the framers were not necessarily that way. They really weren't. They really weren't Christians. You have to understand that. What they did is they offered this type of a format, and it is open-ended. It's more open-ended to us now simply because of the amount of time that has gone on, say the last couple of hundred years here in the United States, where all kinds of religions have flourished over that time. See, a lot of people, it's like freedom in America and all that kind of thing, and they come here and they bring their religious junk with them. See? And then it takes root in the land, you know, besides the American religions that have sprung up here, Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, Christian Science, that kind of a thing. And so there is this First Amendment, which is an important amendment, but how it is interpreted is also equally important. See? And that really has thrown the doors open to this whole kind of a thing. You'll hear politicians, you'll hear Obama, you've heard a lot of them say, you know, a man and a woman can come from another nation, they come here and practice their religion freely, you know, and nobody's going to jump your stuff about it and all that business. Well, that's true on one hand. On the other hand, it is the very thing that's cutting our throats. It is the very thing that's cutting our throats. Because Isaiah 60 verse 12 says, the nation and the people that will not serve you will perish. Well, as soon as you have polytheism and freedom of religion instead of one faith, Ephesians 4, 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, and you bring in others like Muslim, like Mormonism, like Hinduism, and so on, then you've got a competing scenario set up, and you have the religion of Omri and Ahab, because that's exactly what they set up in the northern kingdom, and they were blown away because of it, see? And our nation is in the process of this judgment. And this is continuing on in Micah's thinking, and it's like he keeps coming back to it. And you know, we cannot allow ourselves, as we go through the minor prophets, because this is a major theme, the judgment on the nation that doesn't serve the Lord, we can't let the what we're hearing and used to hearing, we can't let it become kind of, okay, yeah, I've heard that already. Can we go on to something else? No, we need to hear it again. God's placed it several times. Repetition, reminder. That's how things get into us in the Word and take root in the Word. So don't be, you know, frustrated in some way in regards to any of that. Finally then, let's go to today's teaching. I gotta kind of roll with this. Indicators for when a nation is judged. Verses 1 and 2, if you look at your outline, speaks about the indicator of godlessness. And it's gonna come out in a very picturesque sort of rotting fruit sort of way, that this is an indicator of godliness. And he uses that metaphor. Secondly, from verses 3 through 4, we'll talk about the indicator of a corrupt government. This is the, once again, you know, he comes back to this. And he gets very specific concerning evil that both hands, he says, does very well. And we'll talk about what that means. Third and finally, there's the indicator of what I'm calling broken families. Families that are suffering because of freedom of religion, polytheism, because of a corrupt government, see. And families start to break up over things like this. They may not even be aware that it's happening. Well, we're just having problems inside the house, you know. You know, my son's not getting along with my wife, you know, and there's this division thing, and oh my gosh, he wants to become a Buddhist, you know, or whatever. Well, this is the result of freedom of religion. This is the result of the nation that will not serve the Lord governmentally, see, religiously, one faith, and all the things that flow from what God has to say about this exclusivism, which is what biblical Christianity is, and it can't be compromised, and this is our problem. So let's consider then the indicator of godlessness that begins starting at verse 1. He says now, woe is me, for I am like the fruit pickers, like the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat. And of course, whenever you see that word woe, Hebrew, I mean, it's just, you know, we've heard the word oi, you know, it's that from deep down below, and it just sort of comes out, this groaning, this whoa kind of a thing. I'm feeling it. I feel like I'm, you know, in the middle of the throes of birth pangs. It's that idea. This is what he's trying to get across. He says, this is what this nation is like. I'm like one of the fruit pickers, he says. I'm like a farmer that's gone out and he's trying to harvest. And one of the things that they would do, of course, is as they're harvesting the grapes or whatever the fruit is, of course, they sample it. You know, they taste it. They eat a little bit as they're going along. That's perfectly fine. That's in the law. You know, you don't muzzle the ox as it, you know, treads out the corn and the grain. It's allowed to eat, you know, what it's doing. But he's saying, I won't eat this stuff. These people are just like, you know, he says in the middle of one, there is not a cluster of grapes to eat or a first ripe fig which I crave. It's the idea of his soul craving this good fruit that's coming off the vine. But the idea here is that it's all rotten. There's nothing to eat. I'd like to sample it, but there's not a cluster of grapes to eat because they're all rotten on the vine. This is what he's talking about in regards to his nation now, to the northern and the southern kingdom. And this section right here, the first six verses in Micah 7, it could be going either way. And it probably is general. He's not getting real case specific in his verbiage, whether he's addressing the northern or the southern kingdom. But we understand Micah addresses both, so let's take it that way. It's all just rotten, see? And then he says, the godly person, verse 2, has perished from the land. I got the word rotten right underneath perished right there because that's the continuing idea from verse 1. He's not complaining, you know, so much about, the food production of the land. He's emphasizing it's the people that I'm talking about. It's the rottenness of the people. The godly person has perished from the land. There's not an upright person among them. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts with a net. We'll come back to that in a second. Everything is rotten. Godlessness, rotten. We're being pointed back to the results of 6:16. The statutes of Omri, works of the house of Ahab are observed. That's polytheism. Freedom of religion, see? And now he's saying it's causing the people to rot. And Isaiah 60:12, the nation that will not serve you will be destroyed, will perish. That's all there is to it. That's it. People think that, they're not dropping nukes on us yet. I guess we got, we're okay, It isn't really a reality. It isn't a reality to Christians yet. It should be. This is because of a lack of biblical knowledge and a lack of true sanctification and walking in that every day. And training your mind up in the Word every day, walking in the Spirit every day, worshiping Christ every day. And you become very sensitive to this type of sin that's going on around you as the Word emphasizes it. And then you start, opening up your mouth at the job, at the gas station, wherever you are, whenever the Lord gives you an opportunity, and you say something. This is the reason why. We don't do it to convince people. We do it because, A, it's worship to the Lord. He says to do it. And, B, that's the means by which God will turn people's hearts and minds back to Him as you speak the Word. They may resist you right there, say, oh, gosh, give me a break. What, you don't believe in freedom of religion? You're not much of an American, are you? Listen, I'm an American, but I'm a Christian first and second and third and fourth. Okay? The Constitution happens to be the law of the land. The Constitution certainly is not perfect. Certainly isn't divine revelation, certainly isn't equal to Scripture. It's got an agenda, both good and not so good about it. You have to be discerning about that. You need to read the Federalist Papers. You do. That's one of the best ways of interpreting the Constitution is to read the writings of the men who constructed the Constitution for the explanations. Most people have never done that. I got a copy. I need to do a better job of that. Just outing myself to you, being responsible to you, that I need to do it too. What I have read is illuminating. He says, these people are like rotten fruit on the vine. Look at the middle of 2 right here. By the way, I should have you write down Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Jesus says, the false prophets, okay, you'll know them by their fruits, and then he starts talking about how that a good tree cannot produce saffron or rotten fruit. So if it's a good tree, meaning that it is right before God through sanctification of the Spirit, by justification through faith, it's going to produce good fruit. If it's rotten from the roots, it's going to produce rotten fruit or rotten results. That's very telling and interpreting for what we're reading right here. Middle of 2. He says, all of them, no upright people, no godly person, all of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Now, certainly that does have to do with individuals who are out to murder people, but really this type of bloodshed from a metaphorical kind of point of view is really talking about anything that limits a person's lifespan, any kind of action by the government, by other people, that limits a person's lifespan. We could talk about the type of food that we eat and the processed foods and things like that that is mostly made available to us, and it limits your lifespan. See, we could talk about that. We could talk about a government with its bureaucracy and its hands into everything that is limiting our lifespan. We could talk about individuals who are so frustrated because they got to work two and three jobs, you know, and now they're being being made to buy life insurance through Obamacare. That is a completely illegal act according to the Constitution. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. Sorry, they got the interpretation totally wrong. See? And one of the worst things you can do is live and serve under a tyrannical government. You know, rebellion to tyrants really is submission to God. It really is. You just have to be sure that you got your T's crossed and your I's dotted and you know who is a real tyrant or not. There's a limiting of a person's lifespan that's being talked about here. Bottom of two, each of them hunts the other with a net. Now, I want you to get the picture of this right now. These godless people who have freedom of religion, that's your context. These godless people are hunting one another with a net. Can you sort of see two people with a giant net, you know, like a fishing net, coming at the other person and trying to throw it over them? And they really can't because they both got their nets up. So, you know, so it's kind of like frustrating. The idea here is that it's like what the psalmist said several times in the Psalms. You know, bloodthirsty people, ungodly people, they dig a pit for you and me, but they're actually digging it for who? Yeah, for themselves. Exactly correct. It's the same idea here. They're just netting themselves. The nation that will not serve the Lord will perish from off the face of the earth. That's the indicator of godlessness. It's rottenness. Brings us to the second point. The indicator of a corrupt government begins to be talked about again. This time in verse 3. He says, "Now concerning evil, both hands do it well." The prince asks. Also, the judge for a bribe, and a great man speaks the desire of his soul. Now, at the top of verse 3 there, where it says concerning evil now, both hands. Both hands, if I were you, I would take my pencil, I'd go from the word both hands, I'd go from both down to the word prince, make that connection, and then go from both all the way down to judge. This is the both hands. On one hand is a prince. The other hand is a judge. These are the hands of government. Princes, of course, are part of the ruling class. They're not the king, although that way they would involve him, but it could be the king's sons, so on and so forth, but they're in the ruling class. The judges are, of course, the ones that determine righteousness or unrighteousness relative to law-keeping, so on and so forth. But they're both rotten, they're both worthless, they're both the result of freedom of religion when the prince and the judge ask for a bribe. In other words, you can buy them. And so lawfulness and justice are thrown to the curb big time because you can be buying them off. And then he also says, and a great man speaks the desire of his soul. So the great man, the desire of his soul is, what do you got? What can you do for me? I can do this for you. What can you do for me? So, bottom of three, they weave it together. It's the idea of leadership in government and those who are supposed to be determining what righteous justice is from unrighteous, well, lack of justice. They're working together. They all want to get something out of it. It has a lot to do with people that want to have political positions. You know, like here in America, they want to have lifetime positions. You know, that's not the way it was intended. You serve your term, and then you go back to your farm, or you go back to your silversmithing, or your horseshoeing, or something like that. You know, but these people, you know, once they get a taste of it, and it's really not so much the money. The money is the perk. It's the power. It's the power that they have. I mean, can you think of, can you just write, I could be wrong about this, but can you name me one state representative that you know of that is actually representing the people of his district in righteousness? Shall I even bother asking about a senator? You know what I mean? I mean, there probably are some. I don't want to just, you know. But I mean, we know of so many. And the way Obama gets his stuff done, and then the Republicans are resisting, but they're resisting because they want something else equally as selfish. That leads them to greater power in their hands, you know, in the cookie jar, as it were. And it's all about increasing taxes. You know, that's a power move. You know, probably less than 15% of all of the federal taxes stays here in America. The rest is given back to paying off debts to bankers. But you knew that already. What, Frank?
100% goes.
You think 100% goes? Yeah, I read different things about that. That's a tough one. So it says at the bottom of three, they weave it together. They're working together. I mean, how are we supposed to make it? How are we supposed to stand when they're all working together? And say, yeah, you know, weaving back then, when they would weave things, they would have, you know, it really isn't machines like we have today for weaving, you know, the textile thing and the mills and all that business. But when they, what they did is they had hand-operated weaving machines, and they were complex for what, you know, they were. But it's that idea of how the very strings, you know, and everything that's a part of that come together like they do. And you can't, once it's all weaved together, you can't tell one from another. And there's like this agreement, you know, it's like Proverbs says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Remember that? Well, this is the same idea, but on a negative side. When you have freedom of religion, it leads to rotten fruit, which leads to an oppressive, tyrannical government, and the people are left languishing. And really, the decision that we just have to make is, well, okay, how much longer do we put up with it? How much longer? Now, see, I could be blamed for inciting some sort of rebellion. So what? I'm not telling you to take up arms against the government. I'm not telling you not to either. See what I'm saying? These are the facts. Never be afraid to open your mouth when the truth is on your side. Well, that's your interpretation. How do you know it's the truth? Yeah, come and sit down with me. Let's see how far you get with me. Facts are facts. Doesn't mean I have it all right, but I'm pretty darn sure I have more right than incorrect. But that's for you to decide and for you to judge. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince, the judge, pay me some more. The great man speaks to the desire of his soul. They weave it together. Verse 4, the best of them. This is sort of tongue-in-cheek, by the way. There's really no best of them, but okay. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is like a thorn hedge. The idea being, well, you've all like grabbed a thorn branch, maybe, you know, a rose branch or something like that, or worse. Or gotten into some sort of a thistle sort of a situation, you know, a bush. And I mean, it's like maybe you've fallen into it accidentally, maybe working out in the yard. I don't know. But you get the idea right away. If you grab that kind of a thing, immediately those needles and everything go right into you. Well, he's saying these politicians, these leaders, these judges are the same way. You try to lay hold on them. You try to turn them around and get them to stop. There are consequences. There's consequences. Take the tax system, for instance. It's supposed to be a voluntary system. It's supposed to be voluntary, you know? Well, how can it be voluntary if they threaten you with imprisonment and fines if you don't pony up? What's happened? What? That doesn't make any sense, does it? What's happened? Freedom of religion leads to rottenness and everything that flows from that. And men are made to be more powerful than they should be, and they're given that. See? And then they're always afraid of the guy at the top. There's only one guy, I think, that's actually come out and said some direct threatening things. And he's a Republican senator from Texas. I forget his name. But who? Maybe it is him. I was thinking the guy's name was Stephen. I can't remember. So maybe there's two of them who have actually come out and said that if Obama proceeds down this same direction, you know, there's going to be, I'm going to file for impeachment. Well, at least somebody is saying something. You know, nobody wants to say anything. All these tough guys we're supposed to have in the House of Representatives and the Senate. And those are the two biggies, you know, to get this thing rolling that we have to deal with. And it's obvious and it's clear. It's obvious and it's clear that we have a usurper in the White House. He shouldn't be impeached because you can only impeach somebody who is legally qualified to be the president. And he's not. But I'll take the impeachment. You know what I mean? Like briars, like thorn hedges. Man, don't want to put your hand on him because, you know, the results could be bad. The day when you post your watchman, your punishment will come. The idea is that they're posting their watchman guarding, you know, trying to keep the security of their job happening there and their finances, you know, and all that business. The day that you post your watchman, instead of looking to God, trying to, and you're over here trying to hold on to the money that you've essentially stolen from the people, that's when your punishment will come. And it will be a confusing time. It says, then their confusion will occur. And I mean, these guys really were thinking this way. It's like, well, I'm a prince, I'm a judge, you know, I'm a congressman, I'm a senator, I'm a Supreme Court justice, you know, this stuff isn't supposed to happen to me. These guys think they're untouchable. These guys think they're untouchable. This is why, who said this? Thomas Paine, I forget right offhand. Please forgive me if I don't nail the right person here, you know, but the Tree of Liberty must be occasionally refreshed by the blood of patriots. It's just true, but we don't relate to that. People from our generation, and this current generation, and the generation before, well, the generation before probably so, we're talking about World War II, but our generation and our kids, they're not there with any of that. They're not there with any of that, because they're used to having everything. They just turn on the TV and there's that. They got electricity, there's that. They got their iPhones, they got all the, you know, they have all of this stuff that screws them over relative to a lack of appreciation for what they have. And, you know, they get up in the morning and during the winter, and there's heat in the house. Now, I'm not saying all of our kids are this way, you know, but I'm just making a point, you know. And it's like, give me more, because, you know, I want more. And there's this lack of appreciation, but there's this sense of expectation and entitlement that's going on. So there's a blindness happening here, and they're part of the problem. The nation that does not serve the Lord will perish, and all that stuff will stop. All that stuff will stop. Third and finally, there's an indicator that follows, and that's broken families. He says in verse 5, do not trust in a neighbor, do not have confidence in a friend, from her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips, for son treats father contemptuously, daughter rises up against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the men of his own household. So you can see this sort of builds a little bit here, starting at the top of verse 5. Don't trust in a neighbor, don't have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. It's a corruption that begins with those around you, your neighbors, and it's also a part of your family. And he begins the family idea with her who lies in your bosom. So it's talking about the man's wife, that even she could be on the corrupt side, and there's disagreement that's taking place within the household. And so mom is against son, father is against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. He's saying, where is this breakdown taking? What's the root of this breakdown? Why is all of this breaking down like it is? Because the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab are observed, i.e., what? Yeah, polytheism or First Amendment. Freedom of religion. Don't be afraid. Freedom of religion. And notice how it breaks up, you know. The corrupt family members whom you can't trust, you know, maybe they're going to out you. You know, Jesus used this very analogy in Matthew 24 when he was talking about signs just before the end. Actually, the great tribulation of AD 66 to 70 would have begun. And he says, in 24:9, they will deliver you to tribulation, will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away. Many will betray one another, hate one another. Many false prophets will arise, will mislead many. Now watch, because lawlessness or a lack of law is increased, because people are wild and unto themselves. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Happens inside the family and outside the family. I mean, people just don't change, you know. He says in verse 6 of Micah 7, the son treats father contemptuously. Well, that's a violation of which commandment? Yep, fifth commandment, exactly correct, you know. respect, revering mom and dad, so that you can live long on the land, he says. Paul repeats it in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, at the beginning of verse 1. Son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, do you think family members want this? Do parents want their kids to respond this way to them? Nope. They don't want it, but they're not aware of how to stop it. Mostly because they're not in this. This is what tells us. But are they willing to step forward and stop it like they should? By teaching exactly what Scripture has to say about, hey, you know what? The law, for believers, for the regenerate believer, the law is fulfilled. We're not under it relative to that area of obedience. You don't have to be, because you're walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh. You're not under the law. That's fabulous, but the law is still in effect. It's in effect, and it's powerful for all those who are not in Christ. And the law speaks to them about, well, it, and we need to raise our kids in it. They need to know these things. They need to be able to recite at least the Ten Commandments. They do. Not from some sort of legalistic way, but the reason we have our kids do that is so that they will be duly condemned and know that they've got no chance before God without grace. That they can't work their way or obey their way to Him. We got to get that junk out of our kids, out of their heads. See? You'll have no other, I'm the Lord your God. You'll have no other gods before me, and all the way down the line. So much for polytheism. What happened to freedom of religion? You will have no other gods besides me, is the Hebrew. Besides me. Exclusivism. Exclusivity. Otherwise, what happens? The family falls apart. Son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. And of course, you can write down Matthew 10, verses 21 through 22, Matthew 10, verses 21 through 22, and verses 32 through 36. The Lord Jesus actually repeats this as he is speaking to the 12, and he's about to send them out in Matthew 10 to evangelize. And he uses this text right here, Micah 7:6, to talk about how that he himself and the message, the evangelistic message that the apostles will be taken, will be heard by different people in families, and they'll take that home to their families, and some will be convinced in the families of the claims of Christ, and others will not, and it will start dividing up the family. He says, at the beginning, before he quotes that, he says, don't think I came to bring peace on the earth, I came to bring a sword, came to divide, and he speaks about it. And that's a natural occurrence that's going to take place. But in this context right here, the idea is this all goes back to the rotten fruit, which at its root is freedom of religion, polytheism. So what now that we've got that information, now what do we do? What are you and I going to do about this? What we're going to do, we talked about earlier, we're going to take on the responsibility, take on the mantle of responsibility that every time I get an opportunity, I got to say something. I got to talk about the ungodliness. You know, you can't be thinking ahead about, well, you know, they're just not going to listen to me anyway. Listen, you are there to raise up your voice and blow the trumpet and shout from the wall. Watchmen on the wall, Ezekiel 16 stuff and 18. You're there to do that. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, if you don't say anything, it's equivalent to denying me before men, in which case I will deny you before the Father. So one who is truly regenerate is going to be affirming what Christ has to say, what the Word has to say about these things. To hold it back and to not say anything is equal to a denial. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that, you know, that these things should be denied, that Christ should be denied, that the Word should be denied? Well, when you don't open your mouth, you're doing it. You're doing it. So we grab hold of that. We grab hold of prayer daily. That doesn't mean you've got to spend hours on it, but hours sounds good to me if God's calling you to that. You know, I'm trying to walk that line right there, you know, that arena of balance. I know God's got us in different places, but one of the things He's got us all on the same page, is study of the Word and prayer, worship on a daily basis. Not locking you into some mode or some amount of time, you know? But I mean, think about it. We give more time to the damn TV and to other people in our lives and to our jobs. It should never be. It should never be. You're saying I should quit my job? I don't think I said that. I am saying put first things first, put the Lord, His word, first. And this whole thing, as that snowballs, if God would be pleased to take hold of that and multiply that throughout our nation, things will change. There will be godly men in government. There will be changes, turnarounds that take place. But it's not going to happen any other way. Otherwise, the ball continues to roll towards judgment. The nation that will not serve you, Isaiah said, will be destroyed. So, Lord, we thank you for showing us these things, reiterating them to us once again today. Thank you, Lord God, for your word that never changes. And, Lord, people fallen in Adam, they never change from culture to culture, generation to generation. It's all the same. And so thank you that your word doesn't change, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that it is a sure sign of direction for us, a sure direction for us to take in every national crisis. And we ask, Lord God, that you would raise up godliness in this nation through true regeneration, and that you would give us godly, regenerate leaders, not only in Washington, but throughout our states, O Father. And we pray for Omaha, Lord, asking that you would raise up, Lord God, this understanding, this revelation of, oh my gosh, we are really in trouble with God. And may people more and more receive and understand the idea that you present in the Word, that there is only one faith, only one God, exclusivity, and that freedom of religion is just like the religion of Omri and Ahab, where they opened up the door to polytheism. We just thank you, Lord, for doing this and strengthening us and protecting us, your people, in the name of Jesus. Amen.